This is now the ninth year consecutively that we have spent our summer months in the Psalms. We began with Psalm 1, and last summer we concluded time period with Psalm 76. And so today we pick up where we left off last August with Psalm 77. Yes, the goal is to go all the way. And we are over halfway, so that's great news. The Psalms are such a gift, beloved. They are such a gift. I don't know that there's any portion of the Scriptures, except perhaps the Gospels, that I have enjoyed preaching more in my time as a pastor than this series on the Psalms, going so in depth, going through each one turn by turn. Here in this precious, precious book has been so precious to the church throughout its life, throughout the last 2,000 years. Here in this precious book, we learn in a way that I don't think we quite so much learn anywhere else in the Scriptures, what it means to be a human being in relationship to God. The wonder, the awe, the beauty, the freedom, the difficulty even, of living as a man or woman before the face of God. That is what the Psalms are about. That is what they demonstrate for us. They do not so much teach us that by way of proposition as much as they embody that in their words. In short, the Psalms teach us how to pray. And make no mistake, that may sound simple when I say they teach us how to pray, but without prayer, it is impossible to relate to God in any real way at all. Prayer is not simply intercession or petition. It is not simply asking God for those things we need. Prayer, biblically understood, is all of our speech before God, everything that we say to Him. All of our life before Him, all of our relating to Him as a Father, all of our life with the One who loves us with an eternal love and pursues us with an insurmountable power. All of this is encapsulated in the word prayer, and the Psalms teach us to pray. The Psalms, in that way, model for us what it means to be fully alive to God, fully alive before Him. And our psalm today, Psalm 77, is no exception to that. You may never have heard a sermon on Psalm 77. I certainly have never preached one. But this is a fascinating psalm. It is rich, it is deep, it is powerful. It's printed for you in the back of your order of worship if you'd like to follow along this morning. Beloved, this is God's holy and inerrant word. It is more precious than gold, even much fine gold. It is sweeter than honey, sweeter even than the drippings of the honeycomb. Listen to it now. Psalm 77 to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. I cry aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of Yahweh. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You, with your arm, redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Thus far, the reading of God's word. It is absolutely true, and it is given to you because your Father in heaven loves you. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all the holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us now to hear this portion of your word and to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest it, that we may embrace and even more hold fast to the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our psalm this morning is an interesting one. It is not a prayer in a conventional sense. It contains no imperatives, no direct petitions to God. Indeed, God is mostly referred to in the third person, mostly spoken of indirectly all throughout this psalm. Psalm 77, more than anything else, is about the experience of prayer. It's about what it feels like to pray, and particularly to pray and not receive the thing that you are asking for, what it looks like, what it feels like, what it is like to wrestle in prayer and continue to pray even when it's hard, even when your soul faints, even when you lie awake in the night, what it's like to cling to the Lord even when he seems to be silent. That's what this kind of prayer, or this psalm, is about, that kind of prayer. Interestingly, it is this kind of persevering, not losing heart, not giving up, not stopping prayer, even when prayer is hard and difficult, that our Lord Jesus Christ held up as the most important kind of prayer that there is. This is what Jesus said his people should do. According to Jesus, faithful prayer, this is an important point, is not found so much in people who are successful in their prayer lives, if success is measured by things just happening like that when they pray. Rather, faithful prayer, according to Jesus, is found when men and women keep on praying when their prayers don't seem to be answered and they do not lose heart. That is the way that Jesus wanted his followers to pray. As we heard this morning in our gospel reading in Luke 18, Luke tells us that Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray without losing heart. Always to be praying without losing heart. And then the story Jesus tells is a surprising one. It's a story about an unrighteous judge who hates God and an aggrieved widow who doesn't stop bothering that judge until finally, because he's tired of her, basically, he gives her what she wants. And then Luke tells us that Jesus explains his parable with these words. And will not God, in contrast to this unrighteous judge, and will not God, the loving, good God, will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The faith Jesus is talking about there is the kind of faith that can only be displayed in praying always without losing heart. That is the kind of faith that Jesus wants. And our psalm this morning, Psalm 77, is a psalm about what it looks like to do this, how it is that we can pray without giving up. It's about this experience of persevering prayer. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 1 of our psalm this morning encapsulates the whole psalm, the whole experience in one verse. It's a kind of summary of everything else that will follow. I cry aloud to God, the psalmist says, aloud to God, and he will hear me. This verse is confident, it's bold, it's firm in its faith, right? The psalmist is saying, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. But as we read in the rest of the psalm, getting to this place, getting to the confidence encapsulated and summarized in verse 1 is a bit complicated. Verse 2 begins that journey to what verse 1 has summarized. In the day of my trouble, the psalmist says, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. We're not told what the trouble is that drives the psalmist to seek the Lord's help. But whatever the difficulty is, it's something significant. This prayer that he is praying is driven, obviously, by something that is overwhelming, some disaster or calamity outside of the psalmist's control. Maybe it is a prodigal child who is rebelling against God. Maybe it is a marriage that seems beyond repair. Maybe it is a desire that has been frustrated for years. Maybe it is the sickness or death of a loved one. We don't know. But we do know that the psalmist is driven to the Lord by whatever his trouble is. His prayers are lasting all day and all night. His soul is refusing to be comforted. Indeed, he will be comforted, the psalmist implies, with nothing less than God himself. But God seems to be beyond his reach. In verses 3 and 4, the psalmist writes about his experience of prayer, his experience of crying out to the Lord day and night and his discomfort. He says, when I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. This is not a man at this point who feels victorious in his prayers. He's moaning, he's crying out to God, his spirit is fainting. He says to God, this is the one time God is addressed directly, he says, you hold my eyelids open. This is what God is doing to him. He won't let him sleep. I am so troubled, the psalmist says, I cannot speak. Here the psalmist is describing what it feels like to wrestle deeply with God in prayer. Whatever the trouble is in his life, he knows that it is God, as the sovereign Lord, who is the one that has brought it into his life. He reaches out to God for relief, but God is beyond him. Indeed, God is the one, it seems, who will not let him rest. God is the one who holds his eyelids open. God is the one who makes it hard even to speak. It seems like God has become like the unrighteous judge in the parable that Jesus will tell. And this wrestling drives the psalmist to search for answers, to ask questions, to wrestle with the character of God and who he really is. This is what prayer will do to you, by the way. If you do it for real, if you truly wrestle with the Lord, it will force you to ask questions in a new way about who God actually is. And that's what we see here in verses 5 to 9. The psalmist is wrestling with some of the hardest questions imaginable about the nature and character of God. He says, I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? I think it's fascinating the turn that this psalm takes here in the middle portion. These are some of the rawest, most honest questions about the character of God to be found in all of the scriptures. And they're given to us right here, friends, in the prayer book given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave us these words, these questions. Essentially, what the psalmist is daring us to ask out loud is this: is God's love a lie? Is God actually evil when he claims to be good? Does God just pretend to be kind and gracious when reality is that he is actually malicious and cruel? Is this what God is actually like? Beloved, I know that some of you in your wrestling in prayer with the Lord have asked questions like this about the character of God. I know that. I know that I have asked questions about God's character in my wrestling with him in prayer throughout my life. This is what happens when you pray for real. It can be embarrassing to acknowledge that we might actually wonder these things about God. It can feel like a deficiency in our faith and our maturity. But friends, these questions are right here, recorded for you in the scriptures themselves, given to you to say out loud to God. Beloved, if your circumstances in your life has driven you to ask questions about who God really is and what his character is actually like, you need to know that you are not alone in those questions. The psalmist speaks these questions. He knows what it is like to feel as though God has turned against him, as though God is far from him. And you need to know this, beloved. If you are going to make a real project of prayer in your life, if you are going to actually learn to pray, you need to know that sometimes this is what prayer will feel like. This is what prayer will lead you into. In fact, if you are going to be a person who truly prays, a person who relates to God in prayer on anything beyond just a superficial level, these are the kinds of questions you are eventually going to have to ask. Questions about God's goodness. Questions about God's love. Questions about God's promises and whether or not he keeps them. And here's the thing, you're not just going to be asking these questions in some sort of detached, philosophical, abstract way, right? No, these questions are going to be like torn out of your soul because of what you're wrestling with God about. They are going to haunt you when you lie awake at night and cannot sleep. And when you remember God in the midst of those questions, you are going to moan, like the psalmist says. It is going to feel like at times that God himself is holding your eyelids open so that you cannot be at rest. If you are going to learn to pray, beloved, this is part of the deal. There are no shortcuts around this in the school of prayer, this experience that the psalmist talks about here that is testified also about in other parts of the scriptures. Learning to pray, beloved, if you are going to do that in your life, it means at some point you are going to have to face squarely the brokenness and evil of the world. And you're going to have to learn to be honest about all the things that are so painfully wrong in your life. And behind all of that, at some point, you're going to have to deal with the sovereignty of God. That God is the one who personally rules over all of it, right? He hasn't just walked away and set it off. No, he is personally now ruling over all of those things and all the ways they impact you. And he is also the only one who can give you any comfort and relief. You're going to have to wrestle with all of that. And so if you are going to learn to pray, you're going at some point to have to wrestle with questions like these. Will the Lord spurn me forever? Will he never again be favorable to me? Has his steadfast love toward me forever ceased? Are his promises for me at an end to all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious to me? Has he in anger shut up his compassion towards me? But though questions like these are certainly part of the experience of prayer, and part of it means to grow in maturity in prayer, they're also not the end. And that's worth noticing here. The psalm doesn't end with these questions. It moves through them. It moves toward resolution. It moves back toward the summary and confidence of verse 1. But how does it do that? How does it get to that place? Verses 10 to 12 point us in the direction. I think this is fascinating. In the midst of his questions and his doubt, the extremity of his pain and his wondering about who God is, how does the psalmist answer that question? Does he say, well, I need to think about how I feel about God. I need to think about how I feel about the things that have happened to me in my life. No. He says, I need to go outside of myself to something objective, something that God has revealed about who he is. He says, I will appeal to this, the psalmist says, in response to those questions about God's love and character and mercy. I will appeal. Then I said, the psalmist said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Beloved, to learn to pray beyond the questions, and that's where we want to go. We don't want to get stuck in the questions. The questions are necessary, but we can't live there. We have to go beyond the questions, beyond the doubt, and to do so means we must move beyond our own immediate experience and into something that is more firm, more trustworthy, more authoritative about who God actually is. We must put our focus, just as the psalm does, away from our own immediate experience to the record of God's character that is revealed in his actions and deeds throughout history. In other words, wouldn't it be great if we had a testimony of who God is, of his goodness and character that came to us from outside of us? And we have that, friends, in the Holy Scriptures. because it is there in that recording that is given to us of God's deeds and actions and wonders that we discover who he is truly. That's what the psalmist is doing. He is pondering the scriptures as an answer to his questions. Notice the repetition of verbs in 10 to 12. The psalmist says, in the midst of his questions and his wrestling, I will appeal to something else, to God's record of his deeds throughout the years. I will remember, the psalmist says, God's deeds. I will ponder his works. I will meditate on his mighty actions. You see, in the midst of his difficulty with God, in the context of his personal experience, the psalmist is reaching outside of himself to the greater story of God's character and faithfulness, even to events that happened hundreds of years before he lived. Because what story does he go to assure himself of God's love and goodness? The psalmist goes to the story of the Exodus, the paradigmatic story of God's redemption in the Old Testament. Now remember, this psalmist, Asaph, did not live during the time of the Exodus. He did not walk through the Red Sea. But that is the story he goes to, because he knows that is the story that God's word has revealed to him to be the place where God's character is revealed. In verses 16 to 20, he recalls in particular the story of God's deliverance of his people, not just in the Exodus in general, but at the Red Sea in particular. That story in Exodus 14 we heard this morning. He says, when the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled, the clouds poured out water, the skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. It's like he was there, but he wasn't. How does he know what it's like? He has read Exodus 14, and he believes it to be true. The crash of your thunder, the psalmist says, was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your paths through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. The questions about God's character we find in this psalm are, I believe, essential to a mature life of prayer. We have to wrestle with these questions. But if we are going to keep on praying without losing heart, if we are going to pray when our prayers are not yet answered, if we're going to keep it up the way that our Lord Jesus calls us to do, we're going to have to not get stuck there in the questions. Friends, you are going to have to move to something firmer and more substantial. You are going to have to look outside of yourself. You are going to have to appeal to something besides your own particular subjective experience. You are going to have to go to the record of God's faithfulness recorded for you in the scriptures. You are going to have to remember the deeds of the Lord. You are going to have to ponder all of his work, not just your little sliver of it. You are going to have to meditate on all his mighty acts. And for you in your moment of redemptive history, which is different than that of Asaph, this means that you are going to have to appeal to and remember and ponder and meditate on the mighty work of God, not just in the Exodus of Israel, but much more importantly, God's mighty acts in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, your Lord. That's where we go today. Because it is there in Jesus that God's faithfulness and God's character and God's goodness has been most objectively revealed to you, beloved, and indeed to the world. When our soul refuses to be comforted, we appeal to Jesus. We remember the way he healed the sick and forgave the sins of those who came to him. The way he was merciful and kind. When our spirit faints, we remember how Jesus was strong in his love, so strong that he died an innocent death and went to the grave for us. When we raise these questions about God's character and they seem to overwhelm us, we wonder, has his steadfast love ceased forever? We meditate on this, that Jesus died and seemed to be abandoned by God entirely and completely. And everyone assumed that that was the case. But then God raised him from the dead. He kept his promise to his son when no one believed he would. And that means he will also keep his promise to me and to you. This is the mystery of prayer, beloved. Jesus is the one who is calling us into a deeper life of prayer. Jesus is the one who commands us to pray without losing heart. Jesus is the one who tells us to not stop praying even when our prayers aren't answered. And yet Jesus is also the one who is giving testimony and witness to the goodness and love and mercy and grace of the God to whom we pray. I mean, do you see that? He is both the one that calls us into the most difficult parts of prayer and the one who provides us the testimony and the witness to the character of the God to whom we pray. He does both at once. Beloved, the only way you will learn to pray with wisdom and maturity is if you learn to ask the hardest questions you can possibly ask about who God is, while also at the same time remembering with all your might who Jesus Christ has revealed that God to be in his death and resurrection. Because it is only then, when you have faced the questions and also remembered God's mighty deeds in Jesus Christ, his Son, that you will be able to truly say with the psalmist, I cry aloud to God, aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.